Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all again. It feels like another couple weeks since I've been here. Having children sadly means that when they get cold, I have to stay home, which is sad for me. But I'm excited to be back. And I'm excited that my laptop is here as well. It's multiplying its problems to itself. Its new thing is the battery is now dead, so if I unplug it, it will die. So that's a joy. But a new one's coming, so that's exciting for me. So we are in lesson 6 of our study through the Psalms this morning. We're looking at the wisdom of Yahweh in His Word from Psalm 119. And this is an exciting psalm to be able to go through together. It's a large psalm to go through together. We get to go through the first 71 verses this morning. Was a joy to me to study, and I hope it's encouraging to each of us as we go through it this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Lord and our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for this morning that we can come together as your people. Lord, we pray that as we open your word, Lord, we pray that you would work in us through your Spirit to open our eyes to the things that you have for us. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us in those things. Lord, I pray that you'd build us up in Christ, that we'd be led to love you, to love your commandments, and to walk in a way that's pleasing to you through the Spirit. We love you and pray all these things, giving you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's open together to Psalm 119. And as we begin today, before we jump into the lesson, we will read the first 71 verses together. Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones, who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies, even though princes sit plotting against me. Your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. We'll stop actually there at the end of verse number 48. So, Psalm 119. We all know that Psalm 119 is the longest of all the Psalms. And before we jump into the content, I wanted to look a little bit at the structure of the Psalm. And we all know a little bit about the structure. We're all familiar with the fact that there are 22 sections of 8 lines or 8 verses each. And each line in the section is going to begin with the same Hebrew letter. It's an acrostic psalm. That's not really something that's reflected in our English translation. But if we were to read this in Hebrew, we would see the fact that this is an acrostic psalm. The sections are arranged alphabetically, from A to Z, as it were, in the Hebrew alphabet, not our own. So that is just the very generic structure of Psalm 119. I don't actually have an outline for us this week. If you have an outline for this psalm, I would be very interested to see it. It's a very difficult psalm to fit into an outline, because it's not really a psalm that's organized in that way. It's really organized more with a central theme and several core ideas that we're going to cover multiple times as we go throughout this psalm, rather than into something that you'd really fit into an outline. So the main theme of this psalm, and this is something that we're going to cover a lot as we go through this psalm, is the incredible greatness of the Lord's word in all of its aspects. Even as we went through the first 48 verses there, there are many words, 8 to be precise, different words that are in this psalm that really are all referring to the same thing. They're all referring to the word of the Lord. So if you look in your in this passage, you're going to see the words law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, and ordinances. And these are all very related words. They're really only different in very small intricacies. They're all really referring to the same thing, and that is the Lord's word. And so when the psalmist was writing this, it appears that in his desire to praise the greatness of the Lord's word, he really wasn't satisfied in using just a single word to describe it, but he's going to use many words to really try to draw out the greatness of the Lord and his word, not just from a general perspective, but he's really going to get down into very specific aspects of the Lord's word and praise him for those things. So a couple of the recurring ideas as well, that we're going to see in almost every section. Like I mentioned, praise for the Lord's glorious word, probably the most important theme that runs through this. Secondly, resolutions to obey, and we'll see that here in the first 8 verses, but also throughout this psalm as well. There's also going to be, he's really going to look not just at the Lord's law, but also how he falls short of it. And he's going to really lament in verses and in sections how he does not meet the standard that the Lord has laid out in his law. But as we mentioned before, that is really balanced with his resolutions to obey the word of the Lord. And also another core concept that we won't really get to discuss much this morning, but that is his desire to remain faithful despite the opposition of those that are around him. There are multiple verses in many of these sections that talk about the oppression of the evil man around him and how he is going to remain faithful to the Lord despite their mocking, their oppression, and their own disobedience. So those, I think, are the main four ideas that run through this psalm. There may be some that I don't have listed here, but I think these are some of the most important themes that run throughout this psalm. So we're going to start out by looking at the first eight verses. And I have these first eight verses kind of listed as the obedient way. We're going to really look at the first of the themes that I have listed there, the psalmist's resolution to be obedient. So firstly, in verses 1 through 3, we see, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways." And so as the psalmist starts out this psalm, the first thing that he really begins with is he talks about how blessed is the man who is walking in the way of the Lord. And I wanted to draw out the ways that he talks about that. But first I wanted to talk about what does he mean when he says blessed? What is that referring to? And I think there are two things that this could refer to. I think the first of these two things is the idea that he has in mind. And that is, blessed really refers to the bestowing of God's special favor and grace upon those who are walking in accordance with his will. And moreover, the joy and the grace that is freely given to us, not as a reward, but freely given to us when we are walking in accordance with his word. The second sense of this word, which I think is also true, is there really are natural benefits that come from obedience. In Proverbs 13:5, we read that the way of the transgressor is hard. And the way that the Lord has ordained the way of this universe is that disobedience is not going to be just punished eternally, but disobedience and unrighteousness is also going to be punished in the temporal sphere as well, even by other men who are unrighteous as well. And also, righteousness is not just going to be rewarded eternally, but also temporarily as well here on earth. So there are other natural benefits and joys that come from righteousness as well. I do think that the first sense of that word is true, the joy and God's special favor that comes upon the man that is walking in accordance with his will. As I was studying for this, I read John Calvin, and he was talking of this word, and he really wanted to focus in on the aspect of joy that comes from obedience to the Lord in drawn out by that word blessed. And he says this, he says, "While sinful flesh tells us that sin gives us the greatest joy in our lives, in God's word, he shows us that true joy and happiness flows from obedience to the Lord." It's a paraphrase, but he really wanted to focus on the fact that there is great joy in following the word of the Lord. And so there is blessing in obedience. So this blessing and this joy upon the obedient man, what is the nature of that man? What kinds of things characterize that man? And the first thing that the psalmist talks about is he says that his way is blameless, and also that he walks in the law of the Lord. And these two things are very related pictures, the way and walk, and they both refer to how we live our lives on a real holistic scale, like the entire manner that we are living our lives. The picture way and the picture of walking are very related as well, but I think when you think of way, you should think of looking over the path of your life as you're looking back, the way that you've lived your life really up to this point. Your way is blameless. And walking, I think, is more referring to the way that you are living here in the present. How are you walking in the here and now? And the blessed man, the joyful man that's walking in the law of the Lord, is the man that walks in the law of the Lord in the here and now, and he has walked and has displayed an obedience to the word of the Lord throughout his life. The phrase "the law of the Lord" is something that refers to specifically the Mosaic law and the covenants here. So this is man is not just obeying the Mosaic law, but I think there's also reference to someone that is faithful and is clinging to the covenants of the Lord. Verse 2, it says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." The Lord is not interested in a superficial obedience. He's interested in obedience that comes straight from the heart. In my daily reading, I recently went through Isaiah 1. And in Isaiah 1, I won't turn to it in the sake of time, but that passage really deals with the fact that the Lord is not interested in obedience that is just superficial. And the Israelites in that section were coming before the Lord with their sacrifices, their burnt offerings, their prayers, and all of their festivals. And the Lord said, I'm not interested in those things. And they said, well, isn't our obedience good enough? We're doing all the things that you've commanded us to. He says, your heart is far from me. Your heart is not in accordance with my word. You don't love me. You're just doing these things out of pure routine. And so the blessed man is not someone that lives in a way that is superficial, but he seeks the Lord from his heart and with his whole heart. And lastly, he obeys continually. Verse 3, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. This isn't something that's just temporary. It's something that he continues in. He walks in the law of the Lord. That's a pretty high standard to be able to keep. And I wanted to point out that what is being talked about here is this. This isn't talking about sinless perfection. This isn't talking about if you want to walk in a blessed way, you need to do all these things perfectly. That's not what this psalm is trying to say. And this is something that runs throughout the psalm, but I'll mention here. In all of our lives, we are going to sin. 1 John 1:8 says, if a man says that he has no sin, that man is a liar. We all have sin. We are all sinners. And so there's no way to walk in a way that is sinless perfection. But 1 John in chapter 3 also says that the man that is walking in the Spirit is not going to live in sin. He's not going to remain in sin. And so as we look here at the blessed man, we're not looking at sinless perfection. We're looking at somebody that though they stumble, as you look over the way of their life, the way that they have walked, you're looking at a man who walks in this way, in an imperfect way, but that is the goal of their life, to walk in a way that is obedient. And so we have a picture, really, of the blessed man that walks in the law of the Lord. And so, in response to this, the psalmist is going to resolve to live in a way that's in accordance to that picture in verses 4-8. So firstly, the foundation for that resolve is the Lord's command to be holy. He says, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. And this is the reason why he is resolving to be holy. So there are two verses that really, I think, talk about what the Lord has commanded. And I think the psalmist would be really referring to here. Firstly, Leviticus 20 and verse 7. Where the Lord talks about his holiness, and he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You shall keep my statutes. And also Leviticus 18, verse 4, you shall keep my judgments and my ordinances, and you shall walk in them. And so the Lord is holy, and we are to walk in a way that is holy as well. So the psalmist recognizes that, and he understands that because the Lord is holy, he is supposed to walk in a way that is holy as well. But there's a real problem, and it's something that the psalmist realizes here, starting in verse 5, is the psalmist's imperfect obedience. He says, oh, that my ways might be steadfast in keeping your statutes. The psalmist, in making this resolve, is very aware of the fact that he is not able to obey in a perfect way. He is praying that his ways might be, which implies that his ways currently are not. He's asking that the Lord would give him grace so that he would walk in a way that's in accordance with his will. But he understands that he is not able to perfectly obey. And so he makes three resolves here that we'll just go through quickly. Firstly, he's going to fix his eyes on the commandments of the Lord, verse 6. He's going to learn of his righteous rules in verse 7. And he's resolving to keep his statutes in verse 8. And so he's going to look, he's going to learn, and he's going to keep. And he is going to walk in an obedient way, even though he is an imperfect man. And so even as we talked about his understanding that he needs the grace of the Lord to walk in his ways at the beginning of this section in verse 5, there's the phrase at the very end of verse 8. He says, "Do not utterly forsake me." And that kind of shocks us, I think, as we read this, because it doesn't really seem to be in accordance with the rest of this passage. But given the other themes that run throughout this psalm, I think what's really being referred to is the psalmist is praying that as he walks throughout his life, as he feels the oppression of those around him and the temptations that come from sin throughout his life, he's asking that the Lord would not withdraw his mercy from him so far that he, because of those temptations, falls into sin. He's asking that the Lord would not forsake him, withdraw his hand in his mercy, so that he would walk away from him. So he's closing this request and this resolve to obedience with a request that the Lord would extend to him his sustaining grace so that he would be able to walk in an obedient way. And this is something that's repeated in the New Testament as well to those that are in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that the Lord is not going to allow us to be tempted more than we are able, but that in those temptations, he's going to provide a way of escape through his grace and through his word. And so I think that is the idea of this last stanza. He's asking for the Lord's grace and mercy in the time of tribulation and temptation and oppression from those that are around him. So he resolves to walk in an obedient way. And so naturally flowing out of that, as we think about resolving to walk in an obedient way, the question arises, well, how do we do that? How do we walk in a way that is pure? And that's really the next thing that the psalmist is going to consider. What should we do if we want to live a purified life? Verses 9 and 10, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." So he says that if a man wants to keep his way pure, what he should do is he should guard his way according to your word. And depending on your translation, that word guard might appear as take heed. And both of those senses, I think, are true. And I think it really kind of gives us more insight into this word. But that Hebrew word guard is the same word that appears in Genesis when it says that after Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord sent down his angels to stand around the Garden of Eden to guard the garden with their flaming swords so that no man could enter in. And when we think about how we should keep our hearts, that sense of the word guard should come to our minds. When we think about guarding our hearts from sin, you should really think about guarding it in the same way that the angels guarded the Garden of Eden so that not a single man could come in. We should guard our hearts from any even appearance of sin. And how do we do that? I think the other sense of the word really gives us insight into that. How does a man guard his heart? He guards his heart by taking heed, by listening to the word of the Lord. So we need to guard our hearts by listening to the word of the Lord. And we need to do this again, as we mentioned before, we need to do this with a heart that's sold out to seek God, but also with a heart that's trusting in his grace. Verse 10 really repeats the same kind of themes that we talked about in verse 5. When we talked about the psalmist requesting, "Oh, that my way might be, again, let me not wander from your commandments. With my whole heart, I seek you." So he's seeking the Lord from his whole heart, fully aware that he needs the Lord's grace to live in accordance with his commandments. So what is this going to look like in our lives? And the next six verses, I think, are really going to outline some of the most important aspects of that, of how it's going to look in our lives. So verse number 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I think the majority of us have this verse memorized. If I didn't have it memorized before I had my first child, I would now. Liesl has a record that Finley loves to listen to, where it's that is one of the songs that gets sung. So I've heard that most every day. But it's a joy. It's a reminder to me. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So what is this looking like in our lives if we're going to guard our hearts in accordance with the Lord's word? The first thing that it's going to look like is it's going to look like an intimate and personal knowledge of the word of God in our lives. When we think about defending ourselves from sin, the greatest example of that is the Lord himself defending himself from sin when Satan came to tempt him in the wilderness. And when Satan came to tempt the Lord, his first line of defense was the word of God. He always answered the devil with the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is referred to as the sword of God. Growing up, we did what we called sword drills, where we were given a verse and we would have to turn to that verse and try to find it as quickly as we could. I usually won because I had quick fingers. But sword drills, it's the sword of God. It's something that defends us from sin. But even as a soldier, if he's rushed upon by another soldier, if he's got his sword in the cabinet behind him and he doesn't have it with him, he can't defend himself with that sword. And in the same way, we can't defend ourselves from sin with the word of the Lord if we have no idea what it contains. And if we want to know what it contains, we need to have an intimate personal knowledge of the word of the Lord. Secondly, verse 13, he says, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. And what he's talking about there is he's not afraid to declare what the word of the Lord says to those that are around him. And I'm not necessarily referring to evangelism and witnessing here. But what I'm really trying to get at is in our culture and in the world that we live around us, the world around us is entirely abashed and ashamed to call sin, sin. They're utterly unable to say, this completely obviously sinful thing is sinful, and we're willing to just say that this is acceptable. That's not what the psalmist was satisfied with doing. If there were those around him that were living in a way that was not in accordance with the word of the Lord, the psalmist is unabashed to declare to those around him the rules of the Lord. He's unabashed to declare the law of the Lord. And I think that line of thinking that's in the world, I think seeps into our own lives as well, very often and much more easily than we would like to admit, where in our own lives we're very ashamed to call sin, sin, and to be able to declare that to those around us. And I think in the Lord's grace, I think we need to be instructed and encouraged to speak the Lord's truth as we have opportunity. Thirdly, verse 14 and 16, this is repeated twice because it's important. He has a love for the law of God. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word. He has a love, not just for God, but he has a love for the law of God. He has a love for his commandments. We need to bring our hearts into subjection to his word. Our hearts need to agree. When God says something, our hearts as well need to agree that not just that is true, but that is right and that is what I desire as well from the heart. An illustration of this is when we read in the word of the Lord, you are not to steal. If our response to that is, yes, I know that's true. I believe that's true. I'm not going to steal. But I just love stealing. That's not the obedience that's being required by the Lord's word. I think it's very easy in our hearts. It's very easy in my own heart to say, I'm going to obey this, but I'm not going to love the fact that you have commanded me to do this. As we're going to talk about on the next slide, we live in an imperfect way, and our hearts, as the Bible says, are deceitfully wicked. And we should not be deceived by the sinfulness of our own hearts. But we need to bring our hearts into submission to the commands of the Lord, to love him and to also love the things that he has commanded to us. Verse 15, this should look like a continual meditation of the word of God. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. It's not always possible to put aside long periods of time to read the Lord's word. But it is possible all the time to be thinking on the Lord's grace, the Lord's mercy, what the Lord has done for us, and the wonderful things that he's outlined for us in his word. And a meditation, a love for God, and a knowledge of what he has for us in his word. I think as we pursue these things, we're going to find that in the Lord's grace, we can live in a way where we are guarding our lives in accordance with his word. So we've looked at resolves to be obedient. We've talked about guarding our heart in accordance with the Lord's word. And in this section, I think this is probably the most important section of the things that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how we are unable to do this. We're going to look at God's strength and our complete and utter inability to obey. I wanted to look at a few verses for this, and I'll read them to you so that we don't have to turn to them. So John 15:5, regarding this idea that we are unable to obey in our own strength, the Lord says to his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That word nothing, it means nothing. You're not able to do anything in your own strength. If you want to be obedient, if you want to bear fruit in accordance with righteousness, you are not able to do that in your own strength. You have to do that in the vine, or as that passage refers to, in Christ. Philippians 2:13, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why should you work it out with fear and trembling? For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Lord works in us not just to desire to obey, but the Lord works in us also to perform that obedience. We're not thinking to obey of our own strength. We're not obeying of our own strength. That's the Lord working in our lives. And Romans 3, verses 9 through 18. And I'll read these as well. And in this passage, Paul is going to really talk about the obedience and the works of both the Jew and the Gentile in their natural state, but in their own strength. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And there's a lot of very similar metaphors to our passage. It speaks of their mouth. It speaks of their lips, their feet, their paths, the fear of God before their eyes. which is interesting. But that is the way of natural man in their own strength. If we're going to look at what kind of righteousness we have in our own strength, that's the kind of righteousness that we have. We have filthiness. We have sin. That is what we do in our own strength. So the holiness required by God's law is an unattainable standard. It's a standard that is so high, we were disqualified from attaining to it before we were even born. We were conceived in sin, and we've only really gone downhill from there. We are sinners, and we are unable to even come close to attaining to God's standard. And I think it's important that we center ourselves with this truth, because it humbles our hearts. As I was studying for this, I came across a quote by J.G. Machen, and he said, this was regarding salvation by faith, but he said, to make Christ master of your life by trying to put into practice the principles of Christ by your own efforts is merely a new way of trying to earn salvation by one's obedience to God's commands. These efforts are undertaken because of a lax view of what those commands are. And so it always is. A low view of the law brings legalism in religion, whereas a high view of the law makes a man a seeker after grace. It's important that we have a high view of God's law, and it's most important of all that we understand that His law is unattainable. We are unable to obey. We're unable to even come close to reaching the standard that is called out in His word. And it needs to make us a seeker after grace, a seeker after the Lord's mercy, so that we would understand that we're not obeying in our own strength. We're not earning any sort of merit of our own, but we're seeking after the Lord's grace to work in our lives. And so we're turning over slightly later in the psalm to verses 33 through 40. And we're going to look at a series of requests that the psalmist has that I think really reflects this understanding in his life. Throughout the psalm, you clearly see that he has a very high view of the Lord's law. And in this section, we're going to look at the areas where he is asking for the Lord's grace to work in his life, that he would be able to walk in a way that is pleasing to him. So firstly, verse number 33, we see his first request. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Excuse me. So the first area where we need the Lord's strength, where we need the Lord's grace in our lives, we need the Lord's grace and his mercy to teach us what the right way is. This is a truth that's also reflected in verse 18, just a few verses earlier, where he says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Without the leading and the teaching of the Lord, we are completely unable to understand and comprehend what the word of the Lord has to say to us. In the New Testament, after the Lord was resurrected, we see the Lord on the road to Emmaus, and he's teaching these two disciples the things pertaining to himself in the Old Testament, and it says that their hearts burned within them as they heard these things. And it wasn't because they hadn't read those things and seen them in the Lord's word before. It's because they'd never understood those things, because the Spirit of the Lord hadn't revealed it to them. And if we think that we can look into the Lord's word and just understand what it says in our own strength, we're incorrect. But I know that I, personally, I approach the Lord's word in that way very often. Even for my own daily reading, I'm just going to go, I'm going to read, and I'm going to understand. But we have to understand that we need the Spirit of the Lord working in our lives. And so we need to come to the Lord's word in a spirit of humility, asking the Lord to illuminate us in the things that he has for us in his word. So we need the Lord to teach us the right way. We need the Lord to teach us what is in his word. We need God to lead our steps in the paths of righteousness. Verse number 35. Lead me in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. He's not asking that he would be able to walk in this way by himself. He's asking that the Lord would lead him in the paths of his commandments. And why? It's because in our own wisdom, we naturally don't walk in the way of the Lord's commandments. We walk in our own way. Proverbs 2, 12 through 13 refers to this. I won't turn there for time, but it says that in our own way, we don't walk in the steps of righteousness. We walk in the paths of sin. This is the way that we naturally walk, as we've referred to before. So we need the Lord to lead us in his paths of righteousness. We need the Lord to give us his grace, that he would incline our hearts after his precepts. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. We mentioned above in the previous section that the Lord works in us both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. We need the Lord to incline our hearts to desire and to long after his ways, that we would obey him. We need him to direct our steps. We need him to direct our hearts. We need God to direct our eyes from looking upon sin. Verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Give me life in your ways. In my translation, it says worthless things. And so there's the idea is he's asking that the Lord would direct his eyes, that he wouldn't be satisfied with just the trivial and common things of life. That he wouldn't be so caught up with just the normal way of living that he forgets the word of the Lord, which is really the most important thing. And even more than that, that he would definitely not be using his eyes and his senses as tools of sin. And so we need the Lord to direct our eyes, that we would look upon him. We need God to assure us of his promises. Verse number 38, confirm to your servant the promise that you may be feared. There are many promises and covenants that the Lord has made to us in his word. And very often in the sinfulness of my own heart, and I think the sinfulness of all of our hearts, we hear those promises and we either forget them or we doubt them in our own lives. And we need the Lord in his grace and mercy to assure us in our hearts of the truthfulness of his promise, that we would cast ourselves upon those promises and that we would be faithful to him. We need him to assure us of his word. Lastly, we need God's mercy. Verse 39, turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. We can't establish a righteousness of ourselves, as we've mentioned many times. We can only walk in a way that really deserves his wrath and his punishment. And I think the psalmist understands this because he's asking that the Lord would turn away the reproach. And I think what he's talking about is the punishment that's coming upon sin. And in God's mercy, for those that know Christ, in his grace, he has given us forgiveness and he's turned away the punishment that we deserve. The reproach that we dread has been turned away in Christ. And so we need God's mercy. And lastly here, as we close, the wonderful truth of the gospel is that we as Christians have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This standard that has been talked about, that we, in our hearts, we should resolve to obey. We should strive to follow Christ, to follow him in a way that is pleasing to him, a way that's in accordance with his word. Though we know that we are imperfect and that we stumble and fall and that we are unable to do this in our own strength, we have to also understand that as sinners, the righteousness of Christ is perfect. It is spotless in every way. And in the sacrifice of Christ, we have been clothed in that righteousness. So that when we stand before God, in the righteousness of Christ, we are innocent and we will be found, we will be found as the Lord's people. We will find forgiveness and mercy when we stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. So we don't have to think of these things that we need to establish our own righteousness. We should think about these things as this is an unattainable standard. I know I need to do this. I know that I can't. But in God's mercy, I know that He has given me a perfect righteousness. And I can do this not because I need to establish my righteousness, but because I want to obey the Lord. I want to fear the Lord. And I want to walk in a way that is in accordance to Him and pleases Him. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. Lord, we thank You that You have revealed Yourselves to us in it. Lord, we thank You that You've revealed the things that please You in Your word. Lord, we pray that though we are sinners, Lord, You would clothe us with mercy, with grace, that we would walk in accordance with Your will. Lord, we do love You. We pray that You would sustain us each and every day. And Lord, lead us in paths of righteousness. We pray these things, giving You our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.